Okay, so what I want to jump into is I want to look at discernment. And I feel like this just really builds on what we talked about in January at the brunches, where we talked about what the word is our standard. We want it to measure us. We want to be absolutely recognizing that it's our authority. It's where we're going to go to how do we live, learn about the Lord and how and his love for us. All of the things that his word so perfectly does, we're all about that. And so when I was looking at this, when the Lord laid this on my heart, I just felt like this is a really cool building block to talking about taking the word really seriously. So I want to go there, but then I also want to layer in a little bit of Bible study and sort of how to. And if I can help you make sense of this, and part of it is just I think my own little weird personality that is I'm a very open book. I'm very transparent. I'm all about, you know, I just kind of need to help have people know what's in my head a little bit. And so as I'm talking through scriptures, I feel like I want you to know when I'm saying like, oh, I do a box around this or different things, so you kind of know what's in my head. And I've learned so much about Bible study from other people in learning how they do it. But in order to go there, I'm going to have to tell you a little bit about where my picture of good Bible study comes from. And so if you heard me speak a couple years ago at a reflection study, you got to hear me speak in at length about my dad. So, but many of you weren't there, so I'm going to bring you up to speed, because if you don't know about my dad, it's going to be real hard to get in this head of mine, because he was amazing. So he was one of those guys, and I'm sure many of you have those examples of the people that just, he was up way before me. I don't remember a time as a kid growing up where he was not already up with his Bible open, studying the word. And I do mean study. So the guy had like this really cool wooden box that he would kind of keep so he could do it at the chair over here, or he could do it at the kitchen table if he wanted. And, you know, it had a couple different versions of the Bible. He'd have his favorite devotionals. We always had an Utmost for His Highest and a Streams in the Desert and a Spurgeon Morning and Evening. And then he'd have this section that would have his all the colored pencils and highlighters and rulers, because all lines had to be perfectly straight. Perfectly straight. I didn't quite get that from him, but perfectly straight. But it was a system. Like, he had a method to Bible study. And when I say that, sometimes I think I'm gonna show you guys a picture of what his Bible looked like. Now, if you are not a Bible marker, don't let this like freak you out, and you know, because you might get triggered a little bit if you're not a Bible marker. But this, if I can make this work. It's coming. I know it. Come on. Micah's up there going, please start. It's not starting, Micah. Oh, it did. Was that not worth the wait? Okay. So this is a picture of my dad's Bible. I know it's really tall, or it's really, you know, little tiny writing. But one thing I think when you see something like this, you can go, whoa, really expressive person. Could not be further from the truth. My dad was very understated, very quiet. I 100% get every one of my introvert qualities from him. Kind of the last person to talk in the room. But this guy took Bible study so seriously. And I observed this as a kid, the time. I didn't really observe the method necessarily. And so when my dad went home to be with the Lord, we got to open these Bibles of his. And he had had three major Bibles throughout his life, and they all pretty much looked like this. This is not just like, oh, he just really dug James. Nope, there are far more pages than not that look like this. And what I love and what I learned is everything meant something. So the colors mean something. And in the front of his Bible, he would have a key that would say, you know, all the things in green, these are verses about grace. And maybe there'd be a different color for the holiness of God and the sovereignty of God. There'd be verses highlighted in a thing of for warning or something of prophetic implication. And then the other thing that I loved is you'll see all these lines and all this writing on the side, and some of them are cross-references. Some of them, sometimes he'd put a date. Sometimes he put a person that he was praying that verse for. Especially in his devotionals as well, he'd read the same ones year after year after year. And so on those ones that are daily that have the date, he'd write the year. So you'd have 1998, 1999, 2000, 2004. Keep going. And he'd write maybe some big thing that was going on that he was praying for. And what I loved was the honesty and almost the life colliding with Bible study that I got from opening his Bible. Because you could see things. He would circle things and go, how am I doing with this? Is this true of me? You could just see how he was engaging with the word. He was not reading it to check it off. He just really was reading it for him to change him. And, you know, there's a phrase in the beginning of his Bible. I don't think it's original to him, but when I hear it, I think of Dad. And it said, I mark my Bible. Oh, that it would mark me. And I cannot tell y'all how much that marked him. And it marked me. And so I want to a little bit just bring in these little things of like Bible study, because I've learned so many things from other people on different ways they study the Bible, just in order to like make it come and make your mind like engage with it. It's meant to be something that changes us, not just something that we just read the words and move on our day and, you know, the giant erasers hit us as we go out the door in the morning. So there's just something there that I think is just so important. When I think of my dad, this particular verse, when it comes to the just how serious he took scripture, it's specifically this latter part of Hebrews 5:14, but it says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And I already told y'all, discernment's where I want to kind of start, because when I see the discernment's trained by constant practice, when I see that picture of that Bible, that took practice. That was constant. It's just not something you're going to do in a day and you're going to be done. It was constant practice, returning and returning to those same passages. And that is what trains that power of discernment. We're trained by that constant practice of being in the Word and engaging with it like that. So that's how I always think of him, and that verse just kind of pops out. So part of that, with ever there's good Bible study, I feel like you kind of sometimes need to define your terms. That's good Bible study, and it's also my nerdy English major sense. So let's just define what discernment is. And I think I put this one on here, but I want to read it. There's several here. I know, a lot of words on the page, but there's a reason for my madness here. So the first one, discernment, is clearness in judgment, insight to distinguish or recognize. And I put several of these other ones here because these are all words that very much go hand in hand in Scripture when we're talking about discernment. You'll see discretion, knowledge, understanding, wisdom. And I think it's important to see those. I'm not a Bible scholar, nor do I have any idea. I'm not smart enough to know why sometimes the authors of Scripture, the Lord inspires them to use discretion instead of discernment. But I wanted to show you the definition so that you could see that there's a lot of overlap there. They're almost synonymous terms sometimes. Knowledge, I think, is the one that is not as much synonymous. It's more of like the data points, you know, it's that sum of information. But understanding, discretion, discernment, they all have that insight piece, that good judgment piece. When I look in a Bible dictionary for discernment specifically, it says to distinguish, separate out, as to investigate, scrutinize, or question. And what I loved about that one is particularly that word scrutinize. You kind of, when you read that word, you almost like narrow your eyes a little bit, you know? Like it's really detailed. You're really trying to parse out exactly what it's saying, scrutinize. You might have to look really, really carefully. One of my favorite authors and old preachers, Pastor Brett, refers to him often, is Charles Spurgeon. And this is how he defines discernment. And he says, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. I think that is so key. But the thing that's cool about that, almost right, is still 100% wrong. You don't almost sin, you sin. And so it's just like what Hebrews 5:14 said, where it's discernment is distinguishing the good from the evil. It's still good or it's still evil. But it's, I think this points out a nuance and a tactic of the enemy, that he will use the almost right to make it look, ooh, so good. But it's not right. And that right there is what discernment looks like. So the passage I want to jump into, and I will put stuff up on the screen. This section I'm not going to. We're going to actually turn here. But I hope that even when you see passages on the screen, I hope you turn to them in your Bible. Because I think it's so good to see where they are in your in the scripture. Like, see where they hit on the page. I'm still adjusting because I got a new Bible after 20 years last year. And it's still like, I'm getting there, but that's weird for y'all. When, you know, when you've had it for so long, and then I did something really crazy, and I switched versions. That was life-changing right there. So, okay, so I want to go to Proverbs 2 is where we're going to land for a while here. And I'm going to break this a little bit in sections, but you'll also, we're gonna pause a little bit because I want to, like, just point out some things that I do when I'm trying to study the scripture and have it really, like, just be able to jump out at me and... I love that. But so Proverbs 2, and truly the best thing we can do, I think, when we're going to open up the Word and ask the Lord what it is we're going to see here, is I think we have to ask. I think we have to ask that. So I just want to pause real quick one more time, and I just want to pray as we read this, okay? Lord, I just pray as we open Proverbs. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just speak to us. I pray that we would have ears to hear the things that your word would say, Lord. You're so precise with your word. And so I just ask, Lord, that we would be free of distraction, that we would just be able to hear the things that you would have for us. In Jesus' name. So let's start in Proverbs 2, verse 1. And it says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. If you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure." Okay, so I want to pause right there. There's so, do you guys ever feel like when you read like one verse, you feel like, man, there was a whole lot there, and I need to read that about 15 more times before I'm going to quite get that? But one of the things I love to do is I like to circle, or I like to somehow mark those connecting words or something that is like the if-then statements in particular. So at the very beginning of that, it's giving us the if. If you receive my words and treasure up, I love that he used the word treasure because we're going to see that again in verse 4, but you're wanting it. You actually want to get what you're looking for here. It's giving value to it. And the thing that it's giving value to is the commandments. And we're holding it. We have value to it. And so I love, so we got the if. This is sort of like, this is sort of the my to-do part. And then on verse 4, it says, if, again, I have a little box around that, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure. Okay, seek and search, they're verbs. They're action words. I mark those. I do something different with those words because I want them to jump out at me. If you seek it and you search it. And these are like, there's a little work in these words because I love the picture that he brings in as if you seek and you search it as for hidden treasure. So of course we're going to all think pirates. But pirates don't dig, you know, they don't just go to treasure and it's just there. There's usually a shovel involved. There might be a tad bit of sweat involved as you are digging for what you're trying to find. We might break a nail, and there might be some dirt underneath our fingernails. Because there's work. There's a little bit, like, it's asking, like, have your heart really want this? Really want what the word is saying? So I love, like, that picture and those action words. And so it kind of gives us first, you know, that those are our, that's our to-do list there. And then we'll keep going. You get to verse 5, and it starts talking about what we get. And in verse 5, it says, then, it's my connecting word, my box, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. There's so much more we get here. We're going to keep going. But I stopped at that part because that last phrase, fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We were just in Ecclesiastes. And remember the very last couple verses in Ecclesiastes, after Solomon does all of his surmising, but he comes back and he finally concludes with saying, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. There's so much here, right? This is telling us even what our whole job is. This is it. Fear God and keep his commandments. There's so much there, and I love that. Okay, it's going to continue with what we get, but I love the shift that happens in verses 6 through 8 because there's a little bit of not as much work on our part. This is the graciousness of the Lord that pops. So verse 6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Pause there. James, and I don't have this written down. Someone's going to check me. But James says that if we ask the Lord for wisdom, he will give us generously. This is just the ask. And it's interesting to me, this progression, right? There is something he wants us to do. He wants us to want this. He wants us to seek it and, you know, search for it. But then it gives us this part that we also know in James that we just ask God for wisdom. And that's why I also love back in those first definitions that I gave you, that the wisdom definition is sort of like a culmination of all of those words that we saw, discretion and discernment and knowledge. It's all of them right there. It's sort of like it's the formative working out of all of that. And that part, we just get to ask the Lord, and he gives it. And it says it comes from his mouth, which makes me think of the scriptures in the New Testament where it says all scripture is God-breathed. We do not have to wonder where it is we're going to get the discernment. We have to look for it here. Verse 7, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over his saints. I had to, you know, mark my verbs again. But it's talking about the things that the Lord is doing. He is storing up wisdom for us. And then there's these benefits of that he's a shield. He guards us and he watches us. How comforting that is, because I do feel like there's so many things that we kind of battle when we're trying to discern that right from almost right. But the Lord who gives generously the wisdom, should we ask, then it's just there and he wants to guard us. And that to me is just the graciousness of the Lord. There's no shovel even involved there. He just wants to bless us with wisdom if we ask for it. If you keep going, it talks about the benefits still that we're getting. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. That's some good benefits. I think that as we try to figure out some of the things that don't make sense sometimes, those are some good benefits. It's that guarding and that shield. And I love that even just the word, like, it's pleasant. It's just pleasant. I love that. So the next part, though, I want to look at why we need this so much. And verse 12 is going to tell us why we need this so badly. If we do this, if we seek wisdom, if we search it, if we ask the Lord for wisdom, this is what it will do. Verse 12, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. That is a dark description, right? You do not read that and think, I want any part of that. Again, defining terms a little bit, the word perverted speech, we have maybe a different connotation culturally on that, but the word just means to alter from original course or meaning. So if you were with us at the brunch, we talked about the idea of linguistic theft, where people take a term that it always meant one thing, and then culturally over time, slowly, it becomes something different. Even if it's just a little bit off the mark. We gave the example of love, right? Love is, man, love is beautiful, and Scripture defines love in an amazing way. But culturally, love is, well, the bumper sticker says love is love. And that's confusing. That's just that perverted speech that's just slightly off. But then look, this description is so dark, right? And I think when we could see this, I think it's easy to go, well, goodness, if I saw something out that looked like this, that was so crooked and evil and dark, I would totally know that that wasn't the way to go. But refer back to that first definition we gave of discernment, of discerning the difference between right and almost right, because the almost right is still 100% wrong. So I think it just takes that to a little bit different spot. I want to look at a couple scriptures, but first I want to kind of give us an example. I have been doing this on the linguistic theft or the altered meaning of a word. I've been doing this with my kids, but I've been trying to do it a lot with me too, of just asking myself if something that I hear or read is biblical. Is this concept biblical? And I've done this with, I'll do it with a commentary or a devotional. Because remember, guys, if it's not here, it's not inspired. It can be helpful, and the Lord absolutely uses those tools for us sometimes. But if it's not here, it's not ironclad. So I tried to challenge myself to ask it's biblical with worship songs. I don't know if y'all were here a couple of years ago. For some reason, my youngest was in the service, and he typically would have been back in class. So I don't know what was going on with that. But it was a service where Pastor Brett brought up a worship song that talked about the reckless love of God. And he was like, is the Lord's love reckless? And I love, you know, in our ears, we hear that. We're like, oh, yes, it's just such a, you know, great worship song. And I'm sure, you know, fruit has been, I think the Lord can use all kinds of things. But I loved it through the ears of my 11-year-old because he was just appalled. He was just, I am not having this. And so, for real, to this day, every time we are in the car, if that song comes on, he turns it immediately. Mom, Jesus' love is not reckless. Oh, to be a kid, right? Because they hear things sometimes in just black and white, and they don't just shove it off. Like, oh, that's just no big deal. No, he's like absolutely not having that. That is not what the Bible says about Jesus' love. So kind of challenge ourselves to be able to look at some of these things we say or hear that have just become nomenclature. Like, they're just said all the time. So I'm going to give an example of one. Who's heard the phrase, God will not give us more than we can handle? I've probably even used that in younger years and just gone, you know, because you're trying to be encouraging. Very well-intentioned folks have said that to me. And it's that focus of, like, if this is going on with you, whatever it is, then you must be so strong. You must be so strong. The Lord would not give you this unless he knew that you could handle this. It sounds almost right. And you might even try to find a scripture to sort of justify it. But that, you know, for those that laughed when you heard that phrase, it's because you've probably been in a spot where that phrase is not working for you. You know? I mean, there have been hard things that we've seen. So I like to go, okay, well, let's just ask ourselves, is this biblical? This is what Paul says. Paul had some super bad days. No one's going to read Acts and go, yeah, I don't really think Paul knows what he's talking about suffering. Paul knew what it was to suffer. And this is his response to it. He says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. So, to summarize that, will God give us more than we can handle? He would say, yeah. Yeah. He's totally going to give you more than you can handle. Why? He tells us right there, in order to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. I know I am not alone in this room to say I have been in that spot, okay? I hadn't been beaten and almost dead. But you know those spots that you've been on when you're like, I can't do that. I can't do this anymore. We all have friends that have, if we haven't ourselves, we've been closely tied to someone who has gone through the place of feeling like they're like Paul, and they can say that we were utterly burdened. Like he's tapped out here. But the point that he's bringing in is that, you know, he's not minimizing pain. He gives us an eternal perspective of that later on in Corinthians. But look at other places in Scripture that tell us what to do. Like, this is leaning into the God who raises the dead. If we're thinking of the most powerful thing that we could do, that we could possibly, whatever power to tap into, that's probably going to be it. Resurrection power is going to be it. I'm still trying to make these click, guys, but it's not happening. So now you get to flip all over, because I had several scriptures. Psalm 121, 1 and 2. You can flip there. I'm going to read it. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Another passage. I'm not going to make you flip there. Y'all, I know it's too hard. But Psalm 46, 1 and 2. You can write that down. It says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved. Where else does Scripture tell us this? Isaiah 40, 29. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. The Scripture has lots to say about where our strength comes from. And look at that phrase, God will not give us more than we can handle. It is off by one letter. You're switching the W and the we to the H and the he. It's one letter. That was pretty darn close. But it's just ever so off. Asking ourselves, is this biblical? Now, finding these things sometimes, it sometimes takes some work. And this is back to what we were talking about Bible study and what that can look like. And it's called study, right? No one calls recess study time. It's intentional. And whether that means in the time that we carve out or how we're studying, but there's some intention and there's effort on our part. It's not just going to land on us. We have to actually go for that. And, you know, it's like it's the word probably nobody really loves, but discipline. It's a discipline. I was listening to a sermon of like an old school preacher that sometimes it's so cool to hear the old school preachers that like came out of the World War II era. And, you know, those are folks that they did not run away from hard stuff. Like really, if something was hard, it just gave them that more intention just to push in a little bit more. I think my generation, we have a tendency to like, well, let's kind of look for a shortcut here. So I feel like it's a little harder for us even to get to this place because we do just want to sort of find it on a little bit easier path. But there's some work. It's like working out. Are you sore the next day? Well, if you're like me and you work out like, you know, every 2 weeks, yep. You are really sore that next day. It hurts a little bit, and you want to even maybe skip the next day. But it's totally worth it. You feel way better. And it's the same thing with Scripture, I think. It's that discipline, it's that work. It's hard sometimes, and there might be days you're like, you know what, I just don't have time. Whenever I hear that, and I do say that to myself, I just don't have time, I instantly go back in my mind to that picture I showed you at the beginning. Because my dad was a really busy guy. He was in elected office for the first 10 years of my life or so, from 4 till like 14. One of those dudes that insisted on reading every bill before he voted on it. He had a lot on his plate. He never did not have time. Now, I'm not using that as like a guilt trip for us either, because I would go back to the fact that, like in Proverbs 2, we're talking about that searching and seeking. That's kind of, it's the desire of your heart. Some of y'all are in a place where maybe you could like go, you know what? I am going to intention for the next 21 days, the next 30 days. I'm going to carve out this set amount of time every day. And you're going to do that. Some of you might be in a spot where maybe you work, maybe you're a nurse and you work nights and your days are crazy. You're going to have a harder time carving out an hour. Or if you got little kids. I remember what quiet time looked like for me when my kids were little, and it was often sporadic through the day. Just sometimes helpful, just leave the Bible on the counter. Just keep coming back when y'all get, you know. When it gets a little distracting, a little hard, a little frustrating, you just go back and read a little bit. But so we're all in different phases of life, and so I'm not saying that I'm not doing it. The Lord would never intend for it to be a guilt trip of like, make sure you're doing the work. That's not his heart. He's not grading us, and he's not mean. He's kind, and he's gracious, and he wants to, he's showing you the value of it, and he wants you to desire it. But if you desire that, he is going to so supply the means, the way in which you're going to be able to do that. I told you that in January, I told you that I like reading plans because I'm a checkbox girl. But I'm not real great at keeping up on my schedule because sometimes, you know, often it'll recommend like four passages. Right now I'm doing a chronological through the New Testament. So you read like, it's so cool because you can see like the ways in which the gospel story is told through each gospel. And you can pick out little things that like, oh, that wasn't mentioned in Mark or this wasn't. It's a really cool way to do it. But sometimes I might only go through one of those that day because the Lord might have he might have plenty for you to chew on just in that. So don't get freaked out about not checking all your boxes. That's not what it's there for. It's there just to keep you in the Word. It's there as a tool to keep you engaged in the Word. And the other thing that I feel with reading plans is, like I said, you have a place to go in Scripture. You know, it kind of gives you an idea of somewhere to be if you don't know what to do. But I've heard myself say, oh, I don't have time to do this like more in-depth study type book, you know. And I'm doing one in Colossians right now, and I was giving myself that excuse. And I was like, nope, I'm going to go do it. Guys, it took me 15 minutes, you know. Most of us have 15 minutes somewhere. And it just is so rewarding on every level. That's like the benefit. We already know that it's what's going to help us to be able to discern and store up those commandments. It's that picture of like saving stuff up in a savings account. Every little bit you get in here, the Lord, we just get to store that up. And we're going to need it for those days when we feel like we have more than we can handle. We're going to need to pull on Paul's experience a little bit and go, you know what? Paul was utterly burdened beyond what he could bear. So I want us to just have a little bit of a challenge. My dad used to say, I think it was Alexander Hamilton. I'm giving him farmer credit, sorry. But it says, stand for something or you fall for anything. So we have to know. We got to know what it says so that we can stand. So that when that dear, sweet friend that is trying to encourage you, and I'm not saying you just, you know, when they tell you the you are enough or any of those things that are turning our focus on ourselves and away from the Lord. I'm not telling you to slap them with your Bible or anything like that. But let it make like a check a little bit. Like, I don't think that's quite right. And maybe sometimes with me, I'll hear it and I don't know exactly where in Scripture that thing is not measuring up, but I just know that it's not quite right. But what a cool thing, because then that drives you into the Word and drives you into studying and asking the Lord, Lord, show me where that is and why this isn't quite right. Or you might find something, and maybe it is. Maybe it's right on the mark. But I want to challenge us a little bit between now and when we meet next time to listen for these phrases. Listen for things that you're going to hear on the radio or from a family member or from one of your kids. If you have kids, it's a great thing to hear some of the things that they say and turn that phrase on them. Have them think about that. But it's also really good for us because it keeps us sharper. It keeps us looking into the Word for what really is biblical. So ask yourself, is it biblical? And pray that the Lord will give you that spirit of discernment to be able to sift out the right from the almost right. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I don't know where, I can't even think how awful that would be. What a gracious, amazing gift your word is for us. Lord, I pray that we would value it. I pray that throughout our days that there would just be, you would just bring it to mind, that we would just want more of it. Just give us a heart, Lord, to want to search your scriptures. And I pray, Lord, for the times when the days get busy and it's just, it seems like too much. You're so kind to bring these scriptures to mind. And I pray that you would do these for these ladies. I pray that they would be able to carve out time. I pray you would create that time and that space for them, whatever that's going to look like for them in their life. But I pray that whether it's 5 minutes or an hour, that you would bless it richly and that your spirit would just speak so powerfully through your word. So, Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for how kind you are, for how very much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.